It is a joy to look out among you this morning and see your beautiful faces. Since the last time that we were together, we've had some interesting things happen, not just in the world, but in our own community. A little thing that some people ask for and desire every winter, but I personally don't really care about. And that is snow. But this year, along with the snow, came cold weather. They call it a cold front. Well, the temperatures got so low, it took my heart, it took my mind, it took my memory back to when I was a young man living in Alabama. If you know anything about being poor, then you understand about having holes in the walls so big that you can see snowflakes come in. Back then, it was so cold, we would all gather together in one room, and it's usually the room that had the fireplace, or let me take that back, not a fireplace. It was one of those pot-bellied stoves with the little chimneys that goes off of it and goes out the roof. And when you make a fire in it, the fire would get so hot that it would make the stove itself turn red. And close to the fireplace, there's plenty of heat, but if you back up just a few pieces, steps, you're cold, and you're feeling the cold from the rest of the room. We had an ingenious little thing that we did back then. We would take some old cloth, some old blankets, some old quilts, and we would drape it across part of the room to block it off, to keep the cold that was coming through the walls from coming into the living area of the house, to keep all of the ice and snow and everything else from coming in there, so that inside this curtain, inside this wall, we were warm and cozy through the middle of the winter months. Putting up a curtain or a wall is not unusual. I'm reminded that right after World War II, Russia had a few satellite countries that were kind of close to it, or they were feeding off. And so they got together and said, we're going to separate our people from the rest of the world. At that time, Russia believed in communism, and they wanted to make sure that their people did not know of the privileges, of the benefits that the rest of the world had. They wanted to keep out all the different doctrines and all the different teachings. They didn't want their people to see that, so they put up what was called an iron curtain. And this curtain, later, it became a series of walls and towers. It became a series of bricks along the way. It became landmines and things like that. Anything and everything that they could think of to keep their people from seeing the rest of the world and how the rest of the world lived and how they prospered and how they benefited from a government that cared about them and loved them. 1991, the screams, the cries went out all across the world. Tear that curtain down. Tear that curtain down. There are some nations still involved in this iron curtain scenario, and they're still trying to keep their people in bondage, keep their people ignorant, keep their people separated, keep their people under their grips. But you know, like I said, having a curtain is something that has always been around. A curtain was something that God had Moses implement into the temple. If you can envision the temple as long hallways where people would come and worship, the temple had what they called a holy place, and that was where the men would come and they would gather around and they would have Bible studies or they would have conversations. They would help take part in worship. Outside of the tabernacle setup, there was a place where the women would be in a common area. And anybody who was proselyted into the Jewish faith, they would be out there with the women and the children. But the men were in the holy place. But there was a curtain, there was a veil that was placed to separate the holy place from the most holy place or the holiest of holies. And this place was where the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 9, he says that this holiest of holies was the earthly dwelling place. It was the presence of God could be seen from that. God did a lot of things to show the children of Israel just how detrimental their behavior, how detrimental their sins was to him, and how he separated himself through a bunch of symbols. And this veil, this curtain, was one of those symbols. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah chapter 59. I like the way he says this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. So God instituted in the temple the holy place where man could come to worship, and then the holiest of holies where there was a veil placed between them to separate them. And this veil was a place where the priest would go in once a year, and he would go in with an offering for sin. And he would go in with the blood of bulls and goats that would be offered up to God to atone, first of all, for his sins and then for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 9 says this, now when these things were ordained, talking about the temple, the priest went in always into the first tabernacle according to the service of God, a general worship where everyone gathered. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the whole world. To enter into the presence of God, God placed a veil up there to separate the holy place from the holiest of holiest. In Exodus, the chapter is 26. Moses was given on the mount an opportunity to spend time with God. The second time he was there, some 40 days. And while there, God showed him several patterns of things that he wanted him to understand when it came to the people worshiping together. Beginning with verse 30, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle, or from the backside, according to the fashion thereof, which I have shown you in the mound. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and a fine linen to cover in it. And he's four basic elements, four beautiful elements would make up this veil. The royal colors of blue, the royal colors of purple, and the vibrant color of scarlet, and even the white that would be in lace. And these were to set that up. And you would take four posts and you would hang these posts or pillars up of a particular type of wood. And from these, you would run loops through a rod. And these loops would be of gold. And the rods would be overlaid in gold. God took wondrous time and temperament to put together a wall that when you look at it, it was beautiful to behold, and no doubt it would stir up their curiosity, because everyone would want to know, well, what's behind that wall? What's behind that veil? But only the high priest that was chosen for this year to make this offering for himself and for the people were able to go past that, this curtain, this veil. This curtain, this veil is of interest today because I'm thinking about the story where Jesus is going to the cross, and Jesus is going to take the place. He's going to be the substitute sacrifice for every year, taking bulls and goats in there and then sacrificing them and unto God to roll forward the sins of the whole world. But Jesus came to earth that he might once and for all make that holy sacrifice that would atone for all the sins of the world. We know of all the things that happened while Jesus was hanging upon the tree of the cross. But I want to begin reading from Luke chapter 23. And thank Brother Dick for the discussion this morning about some of the things that only happened in Luke. Well, these verses that I'm going to read from you actually can be seen in Mark and Matthew and Mark as well. So all three of them cover that. Luke chapter 23. And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, and the sunlight failing or began to fall. Let me give you a timeline on this. The Jewish, they counted their days different from the way we count our days. Our day starts at the darkest part of the night. They say midnight, and then we go 1, 2, 3, like that. But the Jewish clock, their first hour would begin at 6 o'clock, which close most times is when sunrise. And so 6 hours from that would be 12 o'clock or noon. And the ninth hour then would be about 3 o'clock in the evening. Now, Jesus was up all night, and they put him on that cross at the very early part of the morning. So he's been up there on that cross for some time now. And the Bible says the darkness began to cover the whole land, and the sun is beginning to fall, and then the darkness covers it. There's no sun around, and then some interesting things would happen. The Bible says, and the veil of the temple rent in two. Now, that temple is in Jerusalem, and it could have been miles away from outside of Jerusalem and upon Golgotha's Hill, or the one we call Calvary Hill. But this veil tore in two. Interesting to note that when it happened, there was also an earthquake that shook and whatnot. And those who don't want to believe would say, well, it was the earthquake, the moving of the ground that tore the veil in two. But the veil was torn from the top down to the bottom, according to what Matthew says. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks did rumble and crawl. It would seem that this is an announcement from God. Now that the sacrifice here, now that Jesus has screamed with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, it is done, and he gives up the ghost. At that moment, some folks like to say we broke from B.C. to A.D., but we know that's not true. But we did go from covenant 2, the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, the law, into grace in truth. Things changed for the people of God and for the communication that God would have with all people. Let me take you back just a moment to the temple. Let me take you back just a moment to the veil that was in the temple. The veil had three purposes symbolically. First of all, there was a separation between the masses of people in worship. There was a separation between where they would worship and where they would make sacrifice or atonement for sin. The veil also was symbolic because behind the veil is where the high priest would take the animal that would be used for the sacrifice, and the sacrifices of God's people would be done in undercover of the veil, out of sight from everyone to see. And then the veil itself, and actually the sacrifice of bull and goats, the blood, the Hebrew letter says, that cannot atone for sin. These things were symbolic. So these three things were important. First of all, the symbolism. God has always been a symbolic God. He's always done things that show and represent. But during the symbolism, many times people did not understand really what was going on. The blood of bulls and goats, the atonement for sin, the rolling away of their sins for 1 year, that they may come back to you again. All of this was a symbolic gesture that had to be done by the people. But when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus gave his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, no more need for symbolism. And that takes me to the second S, the no more need for sacrifices. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, but he, talking about Jesus, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. There is no further need for yearly sacrifices. The one sacrifice that Jesus made is the one. Our innocent, our perfect lamb made that one sacrifice for the atonement for all of our sins. 1 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that through him we may become the righteousness of God. Therefore, the temple and every symbolic thing about it, every sacrifice hidden behind it, has now been opened and revealed unto the world. Thirdly, the veil is all about separation. It separated the masses, the common, the everyday people, into the people and the priesthood. And the priesthood were the one who would go in and light incense in the holiest place. They're the ones that would go in and do sacrifice in the holiest place. They were the one that had a close hand, a close eye, a seemingly closer relationship with God than all the rest. But Paul wrote this: now there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male or female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And if we are one in Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and we are heirs according to the promise. Peter says we are a peculiar people. We are a holy nation. We now can offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. There has been a change when the veil rent down the mist. Now we can come boldly before the throne of God and have him hear our prayers. We no longer need to have a priest on another side of a wall listening to our prayers, because we can send our prayers straight to God, and the Holy Spirit encourages them and lifts them on up to the very throne of God. We don't need any mediators or any go-between. Prayer then becomes very important unto us. So this veil was symbolic. Yes, this veil hid the sacrifices, and this veil was a separation of God from his people. Let's tear that curtain down. Let's tear the curtain down. Today I got three curtains that this veil, when it was torn in half, represented. And the first one is the curtain of ignorance. The curtain of ignorance. Remember, the people were separated. They didn't know what was going on behind the curtain. They didn't have their copy of the BLE. God made sure that now we have all of that. I want to quote from the Apostle Paul. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brother. He was talking about those that were asleep. But I want you to know that God wants us to be a knowledgeable people, a understanding people. He wants us to know what it is we're doing and why we're doing it. There's no longer a curtain of ignorance between us and God. That's why scripture says study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, someone who's able to rightly divide the word of truth. Where are we going to get truth? We're only going to get it from the B-I-B-L-E. Paul writes, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In Hebrews chapter 11, one of my favorite chapters is this. Verse 3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which have seen were not made of things which do not disappear. God has taken his word and he has removed all of the illusion, all of the magic from worship. Now we see and we understand. That's why Bible study is so important. Individual, your personal Bible study, but also collective Bible study, where we come and we have Sunday school and when we have Wednesday night Bible class or ladies classes and all of those things, we are removing the curtain of ignorance so we'll know what the will of God is. But not only did it remove the curtain of ignorance, but it also removed the curtain of intolerance. Now, if you know anything about Jews, they were a prideful people. They walked around looking down upon everybody else. They thought they were some kind of special because we are Abraham's seed. And I can prove through my lineage that I'm from Abraham. I'm a Jew of Jew. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. They were so prideful. They looked upon everyone else as being heathens and dogs. There were two, Jews and Gentiles, and these Hebrews were Jewish or Jews, and everybody else was considered a Gentile with one exception. During times of captivity, the Jews and the Gentiles would be living in the same cities together, and they were intermarried. And anyone that intermarried, and anyone that, the children that were born to that intermarriage, were considered not Jew, not Gentile, but they were considered something less than that. Many of them lived in the city of Samaria, and they were called Samaritans, but they were considered two different breeds. They were considered half of this and half of that. Not enough quality and not enough this quality. And therefore, the Jews looked down upon them. Jews looked down upon everyone. Even among themselves, they looked down at women. Here recently in our country and all over the world, we've had a thing called women's suffrage, where women actually now get a little respect, get a little appreciation for their role and for the things that they do. But the Jews were, at one time, they were very intolerant. Jesus is teaching one time, and he's having a good time sharing his word in parables. And there are some little children out there, and they're trying to get into the crowd. And the Jews, in their intolerance, say, you know, get them back. Get them away from Jesus. I'm paraphrasing here. And Jesus had to tell them, says, suffer the little children to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. The world is filled with so much intolerance, and the veil was torn from top to bottom to eradicate, to get rid of for all times the intolerance that is in the world. Let me see if I can help you. Intolerance is detrimental to relationships. We cannot get to see people, get to know people, get to love people because of the intolerance that we have. We separate ourselves because of economic status. You poor, I can't hang with you. You too rich, I can't deal with you. We separate ourselves according to education. You just an old GED boy. I got a master's. We separate ourselves because of color. We separate ourselves because of country, of origin. We separate ourselves for a whole bunch of different things. But pride and intolerance destroys our relationship. And I want to get this. Not only does it destroy our relationship, but it destroys our potential for evangelism. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. I want you to go ye therefore into all the world. Not just those that look like you, not just those that have money like you, not just those that have education like you, but go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Prejudice, intolerance demeans the importance of the gospel and the importance of God's desire. God does not want any to perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. So the curtain of intolerance was torn down as well. And then finally, the curtain of injustice. The Levites, many of them, like Paul and others, profess to be, I want to learn more about the law. I want to learn more about the scriptures. I want to learn more about God's word. And therefore, when I do, I want to use the law to help others. And I want to use the law to create a stronger church, a well-bonded church, a mature church. I'm reminded of so many young men that were in high school with me. And one of the three things that everybody wanted to be, they either wanted to be a cowboy, they either wanted to be a teacher, or they wanted to be a lawyer. And so when school got out and we go back for a class reunion and we said, well, did you ever become a cowboy? Yeah, I'm poor. Did you ever become a teacher? Yeah, I'm dealing with kids. Did you ever become a lawyer? Yes, I did. So you're taking care of all the troubles and all the injustices in the world. No, I find out that you make friends as a lawyer to promote your worth. And the process of working with this one, you're oppressing that one. And we see that not only as far as lawyers are concerned down at the courthouse, but we see that in the White House. We see that in the House of Representatives. We hear that in the State House of every state. These guys get this education, just get these positions, and then they, instead of being just in their decision, they perpetrate injustice. This curtain was designed to get rid of all of the injustice that was in the world, all the injustice that is going along with the children of God. So let's tear down these walls. Let's tear down these walls of ignorance by studying to be more like Christ. Let's tear down these walls of intolerance by going into all the world and working with and teaching and encouraging. Somebody says that's being evangelistic. Somebody say that's being a missionary. I want you to know that's being a Christian no matter where you go. Let's make sure that intolerance doesn't keep us from separating ourselves from those that need to hear the word of God, those that need to be saved from their sin, those that need help and encouragement to be the strong Christians that they need to be. One verse of scripture, and then I'm going to close. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse number 1, Paul writes this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and, yes, even perfect will of God. Let's tear that curtain down. Let's tear down the curtain of ignorance and injustice and intolerance. And let's be the type of people that Jesus intended for us to do when he's hanging there on the cross, and all he can do is scream out to his Father and says, I'm carrying the weight of the whole world on my shoulders. Did he not say that? No, but he did say this. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that moment, he was feeling the weight of all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of our injustices were placed upon him, not just for those that were around that day, but for mankind throughout all the world. Jesus ushered in a whole new realm of existence for us. We call it grace and truth. Let's not be practicing the habits of those who came before us, but rather let us study to show ourselves approved unto God. Studying will cause you to be closer to God. We can draw nigh to God, and we draw nigh to God through his word. Romans 10 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That faith will cause us to repent of our sins and acknowledge who our faith is in. Jesus says, if you will confess me, then I will confess you. But if you deny me, I will deny you. In order to become a child of God, we must hear his word and develop that thing called faith. Repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus Christ, and then please don't stop there. Be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Romans 6 and 3 and 4 says that when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are baptized into his death. His death was the atonement that paid for our sins. And we rise up to walk in newness of life. According to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism does now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed this simple teaching? Then let me encourage you. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be thou faithful until he calls you from labor unto reward. If somewhere along the way you haven't been as faithful as you need to be, if you didn't realize that that curtain being torn down the middle was to get rid of all the things that separate you from serving God, then maybe we need to pray about some things.